Amen.
Thank you, Renee, for that robust clap. Nicole. Hey, welcome. Not only am I the announcement guy, but lo and behold, I am the pastor of this fine establishment. My name is Rob. We're glad you're here. If you're visiting for the first time today, or if you've been here 1,000,000 times and you're tired of hearing my voice, Heather, I don't care. But I do care. We are glad you're here. Today, kind of a cool day for us in a number of ways. And 5 days from now, as I said earlier, if you didn't hear it, we send out 18 of our folks to the other side of the world to go into the middle of a country where people don't know yet that they want us there. Matter of fact, they think they don't want us there. But lo and behold, Jesus is calling us, and we're going with teams from all over the globe to go reach this very anti-Christian nation because we know that the gospel penetrates the darkest places. And so in 5 days from now, our team will launch. I've been working on my glutes. Can I say that? Because we're going to be sitting in a plane for like 28 hours or something ridiculous like that. And God help us. May we grow stronger in every area. And so, and the other part of that was we had a team that was here this week visiting with us from Carrollton, Texas. Amen. Fortunately, I think they're all gone. I think they all headed home. But they come every year, this time of year, to serve with us, to do some work on the building. And then we did a neighborhood outreach yesterday. Thank you for all who came and served. Saw a bunch of people from the neighborhood. It was pretty awesome. And so they're here. And so we celebrated them, the first service, a little bit. But we just give thanks for them. Just having a heart to come and serve and visit with us. We're super, super blessed. And then at the end of first service this morning, two of our folks, Philip and Nicole, actually got married right here. And so that was pretty rad. I love that. You people are like, why would you get married? Matter of fact, how many people in this room got married at the end of a church service at Restored? You? You almost raised your hand. Did I miss some Sunday? You're supposed to talk to me about that stuff first. There's a number of people who have been married at our church on a Sunday morning, and you're like, well, that seems kind of weird. Not really, because usually the circumstance is pretty cool. There are people who are loving Jesus. We have a pretty strong, we don't marry most people, honestly, when people ask. If your heart is not all for Jesus and you're not all in to do it His way, we say, hey, Justice of the Peace, or maybe some other church will do it, because we just believe in doing it God's way. And so when you come here and you get married, these two are both walking out of addictions, horrible lives, loss, brokenness, and they came this morning and said, hey, we want to do it Jesus' way. We don't want to run ahead of Jesus. We want Him to bless this, our lives. Lives are being restored. We want to do this with our family. And so that was the circumstance. So to me, it was pretty rad to see that this morning. And so I'm just extremely proud spiritual papa. So anyway, it was awesome if you missed it. By the way, Noah, we don't want to have your wedding ceremony here anytime soon. God bless you. So this morning, this is the last time I'm going to be before you in a while, for a while. And we're going to have some awesome speakers come. This summer, I usually used to not try to get guys who were better preachers than I was to come so I'd feel more secure about coming back, you know, so you don't walk in the door and people are like, oh, that guy's back. And so, you know, I try to load the decks against myself. And then a long time ago, I had this epiphany that I had to get over myself, and good preaching is just good preaching. And so this summer, I've stacked the deck against my job security, and we have some amazing guys coming to share the word this summer. And so God's going to keep moving and doing His thing. And so you as the church, you just show up and keep doing your thing. As we're out in the nations, we also need people to fill in gaps. There's going to be a lot of us that do some integral roles in this church gone over the next couple weeks. By the way, if we get taken out and get martyr credit, y'all are it. Who's taking over? Pastor Rico? Yeah, dog. All right. That's right. Take it over. I don't care who takes it over, I'll be with Jesus. And so just keep coming. I'm very excited about the folks that are preaching and leading this summer. So just keep being in the church. And so I wanted to share this word with you this morning as I prayed. It's kind of funny how both services, they take a different feel. And I feel like God is speaking to different people in different times in the room through both services. So it's kind of odd how it changes in between services. But this morning, our sermon title is When It's All Rubbish. And you could see there's a picture of someone getting very low, laying down their crown at the feet of this one who has all these crowns at his feet. And so this is a picture of Jesus and us laying down our stuff. There's this rad story in Revelation chapter 4 when all these people are heaven is exploding with worship, and the elders there, there's 24 elders, and they come and they lay down their crowns at the feet of Christ. And they're worshiping him like it's all about him. It's not about the riches. It's not even about heaven. It's about Jesus. And so as I was praying to come up with what we were going to talk about this morning, especially if this is my last word to you, I've got to pull it off. You're going to remember me as some half-rate preacher. Oh, wait, I am a half-rate preacher. Here's what I come up with. It's hard. It's hard to follow Christ. Everybody tracking with me? What I'm not talking about is being a believer in Jesus. None of us are called to be a believer only in Jesus. If you're a believer in Jesus, that's great, but that's not where salvation takes.
That's right.
Salvation comes from being a sold-out follower of Jesus. And that is almost impossible to do, and it seems at times it is highly unfair. And so when we read the scripture, just by my mind's eye, when I look at what God is calling us to do, I hear things of like, forgive your enemies. I don't want to forgive my enemies. I want to punch my enemies right in the esophagus, right? Anyone else ever wanted to punch somebody in the, some of you punch people in the esophagus. I know you probably hit somebody in the esophagus. But I think about this, it's funny, but then if you go deeper levels, this is a room full of people who have been through sexual abuse, physical abuse, fatherlessness, motherlessness, anger, self-hate and self-medication or whatever it is. There are some very serious things in here when you start to talk about this. What do you mean forgive somebody that abused me? What do you mean forgive the man or woman that walked out on me? How am I supposed to do that? It doesn't seem fair. Am I right? Also, we want to self-medicate. So when I turn on the news and I see little stories about little Lucas Hernandez and the girl blowing her head off, which is just as tragic as the other one, and I just don't understand how some Christians just run their big mouths on Facebook talking about things that have nothing to do with Jesus. I'm going to get off that. And I see someone else being sexually abused in the city. DCF has jacked something up again with the family. And you know, just things are just blowing up in the world. And I just, what I want to do personally is self-medicate. I want to self-medicate. I want to stuff my face. I want to go back to the bottle. I want to stick something in my mouth or in my arm so I don't have to deal with that. And then scripture, Jesus comes along annoyingly and he says, no. My Holy Spirit is a greater high than anything you can medicate yourself in. Don't touch that. But it's not fair. It doesn't make sense. Is it hard? It's hard. What about our money? Scripture basically says God blesses us. Nobody wants to talk about this. God blesses us so we can bless others. No matter what you have. No, it's my money. I worked hard for that money. I'm only making a cool 300 grand a year preaching at this church. Maybe next year. If we do a 3% increase from now until Jesus comes back, every day I'm going to get there and praise the Lord. But the scripture says, hey, be loose with your money. Hold on to it loosely. Bless others. Take care of the poor. Further the movement of the church. It's not yours. It's mine. Give it away. Amen. Well, that sucks. Right? It sucks. Moving on. What about raising my kids? Scripturally, there is a bar that God has set for me to teach and love and show my kids. But to be honest, I just want to appease them most of the time. I don't want them to be mad at me. I don't want them to hate me like I did my dad. And so I want to give them what they want, and I want to do what they want, and I want to throw some discipline in there. But in the end, the scriptures say, man, the father disciplines the ones he loves. Matter of fact, you're not loving your kid unless you're disciplining them. His way, Kojak, you can't get all crazy throat punching people. Right? But they need discipline, and that's hard. Sometimes I don't want to lay down the line. I don't want to be the bad guy that talks about every outfit we have to fight over. I don't want to be the bad guy that talks about not letting them have some stupid device on their face 24/7. I'd rather just let them do it. But in the end, I know there's death at the end of that, and I've got to fight for my kids, and it's unfair. It just seems unfair. I don't want to be the bad guy. I want to be the good guy. Let mom be bad for once. Come on. Live like a servant. Put others first. Scripture talks about suffering well. Suffering well. I don't want to suffer well. We're supposed to run into the darkest places on the face of the earth. We're supposed to go to where brokenness, poverty, addictions, gangsters, all of it. We're supposed to run there. I don't want to do that. I don't want my kids to do that. My point is, it's all unfair. Amen? What about relationships? I've seen so many people walking good with Jesus, and then some fly mama or dude walks by, and they're like, woohoo! The Lord made me this way. He made me want that woman. He made me want that man. I'm just like an animal. Rawr! God made me that way, right? This is my loins. Well, I've got to appease this. And Jesus is like, no. I get emotion. I get feeling. I get wanting that. I created you to have that. But guess what? You're going to do it my way, or you're going to miss the blessing of doing it my way, and you will never be filled by that. That's not fair, right? You're like, there's some fly honeys and dudes out there. I just want to do my thing. And Jesus says, no, 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 no. That's all I hear. Here's the deal. The only problem with all of this stuff is, if he's calling me to do all this stuff, he better be offering me something that's worth more than that. To be a follower of Jesus legitimately is to understand all of these things that I want fail in comparison to what he offers me. And if you're not convinced, no preacher, no church, no sermon is ever going to change your heart to go from being a believer to a true follower of Christ Jesus. See, in the New Testament, let me tell you, the New Testament word for radical believer following after the heart of Jesus, it'll be up there on the screen, is Christian. You realize that? In the New Testament, to be a Christian, New Testamentally meant you were whacked. You were a part of the way. You would lay down your life. You would give up your stuff. You would lose your land. You would lose your promise. You would lose your family because Jesus was more than what those offered you. See, the bar is set unbelievably high. And Jesus said this out of his own mouth, Matthew 16, 24. He said, and Jesus told his disciples, if anybody would come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. That's not a pleasant verse. It literally means die to yourself and follow me. Now, some of us are good. Do we lay down our lives for the cross? We might. Honestly, that might come to that someday. Amen? But it also means I got to lay down my life of my lust and my desires and my wants and my stuff that I put on top of him and carry it. Amen? Here's my word for all of this. Ouch. Everybody say ouch. Ouch. It's always been hard to follow Jesus. If you look in the scriptures, you look at John 6, here's what happens. Jesus just feeds thousands of people. Magically, not magically, I can't say that. Spiritually. Jesus' spirit, he's not like, ding, 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 oh, bewitched, and they just happened, right? By the way, some of us treat Jesus like he's a genie in the bottle, right? Jesus supernaturally feeds. It says 4,000 and 5,000, the two places in the scriptures, but those were just men. So there's women and children there. So there's like 15,000 people. Jesus just fed them miraculously. And then in John chapter 6, he turns around and they're all sitting there waiting to hear a good word from this guy who just did this amazing miracle. And Jesus starts saying stuff like this. Hey, if you want to be mine, you're going to eat of my flesh and drink of my blood. And everybody starts looking at him. What is this dude's deal? And guess what? Almost everybody walk away. And you pick it up in John chapter 6, 66 through 69. It said, after this, many of the disciples turned back and no longer walked with him. So Jesus said to the 12, do you want to go away as well? And Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we have believed and we have come to know that you are the Holy One of God. Jesus said, who else is going? You guys are my followers. Who's going? Like the rest of them that walked away from me. And Peter said, God, where else can we go? We have seen you. We know who you are. You are more important and over all of our doubts and worries. You see, if he's worth it, there's nothing in this life that's worth more than being close to him. And I think as believers, number one, we forget this. And we have to bring ourselves back daily. Everybody say daily. daily to the place of the cross where I'm saying, wait a minute, I've got so much stuff on my mind today, so many things to do. I'm so worried about stuff, about money and my kids. Wait a minute. You're supposed to be more than this to me. Something's got to shift. Amen. Here's the secret to all this. Matthew 13, 44. Jesus said, the kingdom of heaven is like a treasure in a field, which a man found and covered it up. Then in his joy, he goes out and sells all that he has and buys that field. That little verse is the equation. This man is digging in a field and he finds something that is so precious to him that he immediately goes home and sells everything he has. The only reason why anybody that is sensible would go and get rid of and hold on loosely to everything they have is because they found something better. That's what it is to be a follower of Christ. And I will spend so much of my time wasting in my own life and wasting in my own mind, focusing and worshiping on things that don't even come close to touching how precious He is. And once in a while, I got to say, stop, Rob. This amazing theologian, Mankandans. My last name is Dans. If you're visiting, I always put up a stupid, just never mind. He said this, if you don't see the kingdom of heaven as the treasure it really is, you'll never have the zeal to let go of everything else you have so you can grab a hold of it. I don't have to convince you to be better husbands and wives. I don't have to convince you to be better sons and daughters. I don't have to convince you to do better things with your money. I can't. Matter of fact, I think when churches start with money, marriage, and parenting, I think those things are good. But if you don't start on the flip side of that, you get your whole worldview turned around. What you need is to realize that Jesus Christ crucified is the reason that I can simply be a better husband. He is the reason I can be a better father. He is the reason I could do more of my money. He is the reason. And if I don't buy it, no preacher's ever going to change my heart. The only one that can change your heart is Him. And so I got to ask myself, Lord, are you enough? Paul gets it. Listen to this. This will be up here. Philippians 3, verse 8. Paul says this. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For His sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. We would all agree that Paul was a crazy, whack, funky, sellout man of God. Amen? And Paul just gives the reason. When he breaks down the first part of that text, he says, I count everything as a loss. Notice, he doesn't say all of his stuff was worthless. Like, Paul was legit. Paul was a man of the temple, right? He had high standing. He had high favor. He had probably had stuff. Like, he was a very important dude. But Paul breaks it down. He says, I count it all as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Jesus Christ, my Lord. Something happened when he met Paul and Jesus met Paul and Paul met Jesus that changed his entire life. Paul's saying, I met Him. I know Him. He came to my darkest place. He pulled me and my family out of the darkest place. He brought me salvation. He brought me life. He brought me hope. He brought me peace. He brought me sobriety. He brought me all, and everything I have is nothing in comparison to Him. This is why preaching down a watered gospel will kill people. God calls us to fully submit to Jesus completely, but He's not asking us to do something that's not worth it. How many days do we sit and just remember the minute that Jesus touched your life and changed it? You want to know how to submit within an argument with your spouse? Go back to that day. You want to know how to not turn on the news and just lose your mind with how much brokenness there is in the world? Go back to that day and the hope you have. Amen? And then he goes on. And by the way, an illustration of this for me is, I don't know if you know this, you probably figured I was a smart executive guy before I was a preacher, and I was. I was a young man, and I was, before ministry, I drove trucks, and I also ran trucking companies and distribution companies. I was so aggressive and so smart in some of the things that I was doing that this company, which is a Fortune 5 company, was going to put me up as one of the first and youngest men to become a regional leader, regional boss over Colorado and parts of Kansas. Like, I was moving my way up. And that's how I thought I was living. That's how I thought that was my affirmation. I'm going to provide better for my family. I'm going to be somebody. I'm going to have a name. People are going to respect me. I'm going to get to do something with my brain. And all of a sudden, this weird thing happened. I ran into Jesus. And all of a sudden, those things aren't bad, but they were the priority of my life. And then I ran into Jesus and I said, psha. That's a Greek word that means psha. You're welcome. You want to take Greek with me. At least it's not boring. And then Paul goes on to say this. He says, the end of that says, for his sake I've suffered. So he just got done saying, everything I had was lost because of knowing Jesus. And then he said, even the stuff I've suffered, Paul is in prison. This is a prison epistle, the book of Philippians. He is in prison. He's going to die. And he says, you know what? Even my suffering, I count it all as loss. It's worth it. It's worth it because I have him. Jesus is the point of my life. And by the way, the word in here, rubbish, you know what it means? Caca. Excrement. Maybe some of you use le poo-poo. I don't know what you use in your house. Maybe you use other language you should repent for. But Paul is saying literally all of that suffering and all of that goodness compared to Jesus is excrement. That's pretty powerful. David Platt, which it is his real name, by the way, wrote this. He said, radical obedience to Christ is not easy. It's not comfort. It's not health. It's not wealth and not prosperity in this world. Radical obedience to Christ risks losing all of these things. But in the end, such risk finds its rewards in Christ. And he is more than enough for us. You know, I think about these folks that give their lives up for jihad. About 50 miles away from where we're going, a family of six, mom, dad, two little girls, and two teenage boys, strapped explosives to all of them, and dad drove a truck into a church and blew it up. Mom and the girls walked into a church and blew it up, and the boys rode mopeds full of dynamite into a church, blew it up. And then I have to ask myself, while that's horrible, man, they are dedicated. They must really believe what they believe, right? And then in the end, I'm like, you know what? They make some of us look horrible. Because we have truth. We have a God that doesn't call us to kill people. We have a God who died himself for mercy and for grace and for love and for hope, and he wants me to give up my life. And for a minute, I don't applaud those guys, but man, I want that kind of dedication. I want to lay down my life for Christ, because why? He's enough. He is not Allah that calls me to kill people. He's the God of heaven who gives his blood for us. Amen. So here's our boom for today. The boom is just the idea that I want you to take home. We can live radically and see everything else as rubbish when we truly realize that Jesus and his kingdom are so worth it. See, here's my heart. A long time ago, something switched in my heart, and I said, man, I'm a Christian, but I don't know if I'm an absolute sold-out follower of Jesus. And the more I read the scriptures, the more my heart bled, and the more my spirit stirred. And I said, man, I want something else. And oh, by the way, I'm going to go and plant this church God has called me to with a bunch of jacked up radical addicts and messed up folk with their heads all tweaked, dealing with mental illness, all you weirdos. And by the way, God, I want to go in there, Jesus, and I want to lead them and watch them become radical followers of Jesus, because I want to see if the scriptures are true. I want to see what the Bible says. When we sell out, when we get over our junk, and when we die to self, we can see the city changed. We can see Emily Glasses not live the life and end the life like she did. We can see little boys like Lucas Hernandez not lose his life the way he did. We can see hookers and hoes have their lives turned around, drug addicts turned around over and over and over again. Gangsters drop their junk. Soccer mamas come out of the closet. Because we believe what the Bible says is true. What a funky experiment, huh? So when I read this stuff, and my heart gets stirred, I'm a common sense dude. I'm not the most brilliant guy in the world. I want to see it tactically spelled out in front of me. So when I see, okay, Paul, number one, jerk for making me feel bad about myself all the time. Paul, sorry. How do I get there? How on earth do I go from my selfish, all about me life, Rob Dans, and how do I get there to where my family and everything, I love them, those aren't bad things, but they are nothing compared to you, and nothing in this life is going to make me sell my soul to get away from you. I want you. How do I get there? How do I live a life where everything becomes rubbish? As I prayed, I just felt like the Lord laid these things on my heart that I want to share with you. That through God's Holy Spirit power, I want you to see, and I want you to weigh your heart and realize that He is worth it. So here's number one. All this becomes rubbish when we see that all in, radical people following Jesus find their true life. Matthew 16, 25 through 26. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul? You hear that? You want to hold on to this life? Guess what? You're not going to receive and be who God has made you to be. If you let go, if you lose your life for His sake, that doesn't mean you just die. It could mean it. But what it means is your life, your agenda, your way, your plan, your hope, all those things that are based in you. If you give those things up, God wants to introduce you to a new person. You. Some of you don't even know who you are. God has somebody else that He created you to be. And you have this other walled person, this angry, jacked up, whatever it is person. And when you don't sell out and become all in, you get stuck with what you've made and you keep what He's made dwelling on the inside. Has anybody noticed that as you lay down crowns, as you lay down pride, as you lay down even in little things, you start to realize things about yourself you never knew were true? Oh, wait. Boy, I can have a little patience instead of coming off like a doofus like my old man did all the time. Oh, I can be a dad. Oh, that's great. And the more I lay down, I don't have to be this jealous jerkwad husband. I can just trust the Lord and let Him do with what He's going to do with my wife. And I can't do this thing as a church. Oh, maybe I can, because as I lay down my stuff, God wants to introduce you to somebody. This angry, fighting, don't want to go to church, don't want to be a part of what God's doing, you're angry at Him movement is a facade covering up who God made you to be inside. And when you sell out and when you're all in, you get to meet you. And you ain't never going to meet that person until you surrender. Amen? I like the new me. I wish the new me was a little thinner. Maybe that's coming later. Amen? Here's another one. 74 more of these to go. I'm just playing. There's only 60. It all becomes rubbish when we see that all in people find real peace. John 16, 33, the Lord said this, I have said these things to you, that in me you may have peace. Because in the world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I have overcome the world. Many of you have heard my story that from the time I was a little boy, 6 or 7 years old. I don't know if it was from trauma or from family stuff or spiritual attack, but this thing came on me where I have dealt with crippling anxiety since I was a little boy. I just wake up in the middle of the night. My heart's racing all day long. I'm fighting my stupid mind. All day long, it won't shut off. All day long, I'm battling what's going on in my head. I used to be deathly afraid in the middle of the night that I grew up in the neighborhood with a night stalker. Richard Ramirez was roaming around in the 80s in Southern California as a kid. The dude was in my neighborhood, right? Like people were putting bars in windows and buying guns because this guy was killing people all over where I lived. I had that going on. I grew up in good neighborhoods and bad neighborhoods. I was always watching my back. I never wanted to sit in certain places in a restaurant or go anywhere because I didn't know what was coming behind me. Always living in fear, never had peace. Never had peace. Until I sold my heart back to Jesus. See, when he says in that verse, in this world, you're going to have tribulation. What does that mean? It's not Greek. You're going to have tribulation. Things are going to suck. But then he says this, take heart. I have overcome the world. And so when Jesus says he's overcome, what does he mean? He's overcome it. He is above it. He has defeated it. He is destroyed. But there's a trick here. There's a trick that goes back to the scripture. Take heart, if you are in him, I've said these things in you, that in me you will have peace. Because in me, there's no peace. There's no peace in my head 24/7. There's no rest for my mind. It won't stop. I get so tired of it. But the only place I find peace is when I am in him. Why? Because he has overcome all of it. He's overcome the addiction. He's overcome the abuse. He's overcome the twisted sense of emotions in your body. He's overcome fatherlessness. He's overcome all of that stuff. And when I'm in him, which means I sell out my life and I follow him, guess what? Peace. Why are there so many Christians walking around with no peace? Because there's a lot of Christians walking around with no peace. And Jesus is looking for people who want to be all in. Amen? By the way, that's a daily struggle. By the way, that's a daily thing you have to do. That's a daily place you have to come back into. If your head works anything like mine. If it does, I'm terribly sorry. We should hang out and eat some Twinkies together or something. And then repent, because that's not good. Here's another one. All this becomes rubbish when we see that when we're all in, we get more of him. I don't know about you, but what I need is a lot less world and a lot more him. Amen. Like, do you realize as a believer, God's presence and power is in you and Jesus is with you everywhere you go? And not only, but it's a learned thing. You have to learn to listen. You have to learn to be in his presence. You have to learn to walk with him. And if when you're not all in, and when we're just barely just playing this game of kind of Christian, kind of not, you are not going to get that kind of access. And I'm telling you, the kind of access you want is access where you get all access to him. When you can feel the living God will be with you. I need him in my life. Amen. He says this in John 15:10. If you keep my commandments, he doesn't say, follow my rules, dummy. He says, but if you obey me, listen to this, you will abide in my love. It means you're going to remain in my love. You're going to remain in my hope. You're going to remain in my presence. You're going to remain in my joy. He's worth it. Here's another one. It all becomes rubbish when we see that when we were all in, he is glorified. And see, people will go, I don't get the benefit for me in this. Let me tell you this. Some of you are searching so desperately for what your purpose is on earth. Why am I here? Just like me. I want to be a good provider. I want to be the youngest supervisor of this trucking company in the whole Midwest. Put that on your gravestone, huh? You know me. But here's what the Bible says you were created for. In Isaiah 43, the Lord's talking through the prophet Isaiah. Lots of stuff going on, but just to summarize, in verse 7, he says this, everyone who is called by my name, who I created for my glory, whom I formed and made. Whether you know it or not, you were created to give God glory. You weren't created just for fellowship. You weren't created just as a pawn. Do you realize that the scripture says we can minister to the heart of the Lord? Like our praise is like incense, the scripture says, that go up to heaven and it pleases him. The aroma of our worship and our prayer, it pleases him. When we obey him, it pleases him. He's not some taskmaster dad that you can never do good enough for. He is the God of heaven who is tender and he loves you, and you actually bring joy to your papa's heart because you were created to do it. That is the purpose of your life. When I die to myself in my marriage, I glorify my king. When I die to the things that addict me and afflict me, and I walk away from them, I glorify my king. And that's what I was born for. Bless you. It's my papal blessing. Here's another one. It all becomes rubbish when we see that all in people suffer differently. Well, I think some of us have learned this the hard way, haven't we? That's what I love about this church. That's what I love about how open we are. We're a lot of things, and we might be shallow in a lot of ways, but one thing we're not is superficial. Right? Can we have a little more discretion? Can we talk a little less about your issues and my issues? But we just believe in sharing our junk, because when we share our junk, we get to share God's story of his glory. Amen. And I'm going to tell you this, all in people that are all in, I'm not saying perfect. There's no such thing as a super Christian, y'all. What I'm saying is all in people that are running after Jesus, saying yes, trying every day, repenting when they mess up, they suffer differently. The scriptures say, not only Romans 5, 3 through 4 says, not only that, but we rejoice in our suffering, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. God not only does it, but when you're all in and you're in his presence and when you suffer for him, guess what? He will take everything, every abuse, every word said against you, every hopeless night, every day in jail. He will take every single one of them and turn it around for his glory. He uses the broken things to make beautiful things. And again, why are there so many suffering, miserable Christians? Maybe at best it's because they forget this. Amen? How many of us have learned our greatest lessons through suffering? Matter of fact, I think I'm a special case, like we all do, and I think the only way I can learn is by screwing it up. Amen? But I've got a PhD in screwing it up for Jesus. I've screwed up finer than many of the most scholars on the face of this earth. But you know what? Hardest things in my life, Jesus has blessed me the most from. So here's the thing about your suffering as you're going in, because you're going to go in. The phone's going to ring. Somebody's going to call. Your kids are going to do something stupid. Cancer's going to come to your body. Heart attack's going to come. People are going to hurt the people you love. It's coming. You can't avoid it. That is a part of life. And you say, why didn't God deliver us from that? He's a good God. He did. He delivered us from the eternal consequences of those things. We are living in a time of suffering through consequence, but we have hope and freedom to get out. This isn't it. If you believe in him, he pulls you through the hard times. He uses it. And then you have something else coming that never looks like this again. Amen. We suffer differently. There's a lot of us that are wasting our suffering. I don't want to waste my suffering no more. And you're never going to suffer well halfway in. Amen? It's another one. Only 17 more to go. Just kidding. I got to remember there's new people in here always, and they don't know if I'm kidding or not. This guy seems like he could go a lot longer. He can. And this is second service, and I don't have a wedding after this. Lock the doors. This is actually a shorter sermon than I usually do. All this becomes rubbish because all in people see more of the supernatural. I said this earlier. My Pentecostals get excited when we talk about stuff like this. I said this morning, I was like, I think they're talking about who's going to do the holy run first. Pastor, can I do it now? I've been long. I'm going to get my flags in the car. I'll be right back. I say, do what you got to do. Just don't disrupt me. But here's the deal. I have found, I've done church for a while, not as long as some of you have, and I noticed a drastic difference between even great churches with sound theology, good people, and then another place I've gone. I remember the first time I experienced this, the people were worshiping freely and the Holy Spirit was allowed to take over. I went to this place after years of being a Christian, and I got in the middle of this worship service where people were praying and giving words for one another, and they were all selling out and people were weeping, and I just exploded. Like, I got on my face under the table, all these gifts start flying out of me, right? I'm just getting crazy with it. And I said, wait a minute, what is going on? I might become one of them. No. And then as I've gone on missions trips, I have literally seen people healed. I've seen people put hands on somebody and people's bodies be healed. I've heard words from the Lord that have come down from heaven in many different ways. I've seen it, and you know what? I never want to go back. Amen. We have too many churches that are full of sound doctrine and not an ounce of Holy Spirit. We need the Spirit of God to explode. We can't do this. We can't fix our hearts. We can't fix the city without Him. And you are kidding ourselves if we think that being halfway in, we're going to experience that kind of power. I want more. I want more of Him. I want more stuff to sit back and go, dang. That's the doctrine of dang. Bovina sancta. Holy cow, right? Listen, God has given you gifts. We're going to talk about that later this year. I'm super excited about exploring that, what biblically all these gifts are. God has given you a supernatural gift inside of you if you're a follower of Jesus. And a lot of us don't even know what it is. And I'm telling you, when you learn what's not your gifting and what is your gifting, and you can operate in that place, you are free. And supernatural things happen. The fruit of the Spirit. What's fruit of the Spirit in Galatians 5, right? Fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. This says these things are only coming out of people that are full of God's Holy Spirit. You cannot fabricate the real definition of these things. We're never going to see them halfway in. Never going to see them halfway in. Here's another one. It all becomes rubbish when we see, and when we're all in, people get saved and restored. Man, I feel like a jerk when I talk about this because I'm such a hypocrite. People are waiting for us. Name of people are waiting for us on the other side of the planet today. People are waiting for us to get over ourselves in this neighborhood. See, people are waiting for me to get over my family schedule in this city who desperately need Jesus. And people that are halfway in, there's a difference between an evangelist. You know what evangelism is? Man, I get it. I was there too. And Jesus stepped in and changed my life. And He wants to change you. Do you want Him? You want to know Him? You want to know this peace that I have? Like, that's evangelism. Amen? That's not the King James street preacher. Thouseth, thoueth, cursed death, fire, brim, evil. You're welcome. But people are perishing. People will be eternally separated from God. And guess what? I don't even know why He does this. I want to second guess God sometimes, but He chose us to be His instruments to bring freedom to people. Every single one of you. Well, I'm an addict. Well, guess what? No, you're not. You're a son of the living God. And God has put you in the place you're in with those people to be the difference. Well, I'm afraid to talk to people. Good. Guess what? The scripture said it's the Holy Spirit that speaks from you. Open your mouth and I will do the rest. See, people are dying. Some of my greatest joys is testimony services like we had last week when people come up here and just testify to what Jesus has done in their lives. Right, Shay Shay? Girl. A couple more and then we're done. And then we'll see if anybody wants to get married. No. Here's another one. It all becomes rubbish when we see that when we're all in, new legacies are birthed in our families and our churches. I love my family. But here's what I got. Busted dad. Not there. Bunch of stepdaddies with addictions, anger, a mama that couldn't fend for herself in ways spiritually. I got addictions. I got anger, hopelessness. That's what I got. And there's some good things there. But spiritually, that's what I got. But here's the deal. I will be damned. And I will hold true that that's going to die with me. That is not what I'm going to give my babies. I'm not a perfect dad, but I'm a good dad. And I love my babies. I've told them every day of their lives I love them, provided for them. I've showed them Jesus. I've repented sometimes, should have been way more when I messed up, but I love my babies and I'm not going to let them have what I have. And I'm telling you this, mom and dads, you living your Christianity on a Sunday only, living like hell Monday through Friday, is not going to save your babies. It is not. What you are going to do is you are going to reproduce the lukewarm in you. No preaching, no youth ministry can change the heart of your kids. What they will see more than anything is what you do. And you say, well, that sucks. And I'm like, I know. But the better part of that is He is with me. It's not about being perfect. It's about being open and honest and real with what Jesus is doing. And when you mess up, when you're doing good, your kids have to see you working it. This quote says, giving our kids everything they want so we can feel better is rubbish compared to giving them everything He wants for them. Amen. Like, I want to be the nice guy. I want to be, I don't want my kids to be ticked off at me, right? I want to be the guy that's, hey, Dad's home. Hey, Dad. I want to be the kids that buys them stuff. I want to be the kids that, I want to be the dad that's cool. Hey, what are you guys doing? Let's hang out. That's cool. And they're all like, at least the five-year-old still thinks I'm cool. I pray that she never grows up. But I'm going to tell you what, on your deathbed, if you're a real follower of Christ, your number one thought won't be, man, I hope they make it successfully. Your heart is going to be, man, I hope they follow Jesus with everything they have.
Right.
And appeasing them, my family, is not worth it.
That's right.
The whole world is against you as a parent. The whole media is against you as a parent. But you have got to stand for Jesus, as unpopular and uncool as it is. I refuse to let my babies have what I had.
That's right.
And because of Jesus, and because I'm trying to live all in, I'm going to fight that till the day I die and go home and be with Him. You see, my family is a new legacy. You know what I have instead of addicts like me? You know what I have instead of worry warts and pessimists like me? I got people who love Jesus in my house. I got kids that aren't perfect, but man, they're good kids. They obey for the most part until I smack them around and they really obey. But God has changed the legacy of my family. But He didn't change my family halfway because I was halfway.
That's right.
Amen? And here's just the last one I wanted to share with you. All this becomes rubbish when we see that when we're all in, we have a coming reward. God, I hope you read the Bible and actually understand what it says. This is what Scripture says. Matthew 19, Jesus talking. He says, everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or fathers or mothers or children or lands, let me add and be a little eisegeting, or addictions, inappropriate relationships, anger, frustration, for me, for my name's sake, the end of the verse says, he will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. This is how I have to live my life. Do me a favor and take yourself 100 years from now and you're in heaven. Okay? Take yourself to heaven right now. What does it look like? No, I don't want to know. Some of you guys have bad theology. But anyway, you're with Jesus. There's freedom. And now do this. Turn around and look at your life now. I have to do this on a daily basis. Turn around in heaven. Just imagine yourself there and look down on earth at what you're doing right now. Look at all of the things that you have in front of Him. Look at all, are you kidding? What would you say to yourself? You're going to let that relationship get in the way of what you have coming? You're going to let that anger and unforgiveness get in the way? You're going to let worldly parenting get in the way? You're going to let the frustration of how you were raised get in the way of this? I don't have to preach to you. Preach to yourself. You need to live your life looking from heaven down. And then you tell me what? You're self-medicating. Your fear. Sexual relationships. You tell me one of those that are worth the presence and power of God in your life. Preach to yourself. Paul says this, 2 Timothy. This is what I hope comes off of my lips. 4:7-8. I have fought the good fight. I've finished the race. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, I wouldn't have used that word. There is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, listen, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Paul says this, I did it. Wasn't perfect, it wasn't pretty, but guess what? All of this garbage we're giving up now, the Lord says, there isn't a single thing we give up now for his name that he will not reward in heaven. And I don't know what you think. I don't think some of you think you're pretty good gift givers. I'm a pretty good gift giver. I buy some good gifts for my kids. You ain't got nothing on what he's got for you. You have nothing on what comes. And again, I challenge you from heaven side down, arms full of Jesus. See, you're going to walk into heaven and he will be there. And you're going to wrap your arms around him. He's going to wrap his arms around you. And you long for the words where he says, well done, Dante. Well done. It's worth it. It's worth it. That's all Paul's saying. So the question is, okay, so preacher, how do I do this? What does all in look like? I feel release of this. I think you know. Tell me you don't know. I mean, tell me you don't know. I know. I know the things that I'm placing in front of him. I don't have to preach for another hour on how to do it. I think you know. The bigger problem is are you convinced it's worth it? Are you convinced that really selling out for Jesus Christ and kingdom is worth what you're holding on to? I get emotions. I get sexual attraction. I get it all. I'm not saying you don't feel all those things. What I'm saying is if they're not his, they don't honor him. Are you willing to let it go because you're convinced that Jesus is enough and he's worth it? If you're not, I can't force you to do that. You're going to have to figure that out on your own with him, and he's strong enough to chase you down. But I also think that some of us in this room today need to come back to the throne of grace and say, and honestly, we're all carrying baggage. We're all carrying stuff. Like, I just see my mind's eye of relationships and worry and food and booze and all of this stuff that I want to come and just take over and medicate me and give me appeasement and make me feel good for right now. Like, we all have a bundle to bring to the foot of the cross. Some of us, it's our kids. Some of it's our job. Some of it's our time. Some of it's our pride. Not me, of course. And he's saying, by the way, what is the purpose of conviction? If there's conviction in this word, here, let me tell you what conviction is not. Conviction is not the God of heaven saying, hey, idiot, you've screwed it up. Do better. Conviction is the proof of God in you saying, come here. Give it to me. I'm telling you, I know you think it's better than what I got, but you lay it down because what I got's going to knock your world apart. Give it to me. I love you. I'm pursuing you. That man is not worth it. That woman is not worth it. The bottle is worth it. That porn is not worth it. I'm worth it. Lay it down. So we can talk about repentance all day long. Do better. More law. More law. It's pointless. Until you're convinced that we lay things down because he's worth it. As we close, my only question, is he? If you're a believer, look at yourself from heaven down. And you need to identify those things that you need to carry to the cross. And the cool part is, He's wanting you to come. The worst thing you can do in your pride is stay away. The best thing you can do is come and be humble and honest before your Father and say, "Daddy, I'm sorry I did it again." He's longing for you to come. Number two, there are people in this room, two ways. Maybe you have been a believer of Jesus your whole life, but you haven't spent it one day following Him. You need to surrender. If Christianity doesn't seem to be working and you're as miserable as everybody else says that's not a Christian, there's a problem. You need to surrender and become one of those weirdo, psychopath, all-in, radical Christian people. It means you have to wear a tie. By the way, this is a zipper tie. I only wear ties at Easter, marrying, and burying. So this is not my, you like that? I can't tie a tie to save my life. My wife has to do it. Everything I have has a zipper or spandex, so that was something else. That's not... But if you have not surrendered your heart to Jesus today, you're never going to know this peace and power that He has.
That's right.
I get it. You're confused. You're mad. You got 1,000. I've sat in my office with hundreds of people and on the street, "Well, I just don't believe this, and I don't like the church this, and I don't like..." And all of that is googly-gam of the enemy trying to cover up the real story. The real story is you need Jesus. Woo! Yeah, but people tick me off. Guess what? People tick Him off too. He died for them. Right? You need to surrender your heart to Jesus. And so as I pray, and as we go into a time of worship, there's communion on both sides of the room. There's pillows down here. This is just our altar. Or if you need to come and kneel, you need to get in your chair, you need somebody to pray for, we'll have prayer warriors up here. Hopefully they'll want to come and pray over you. I just ask you, if you've never surrendered your heart to Jesus, today is the day. You don't have to have it all figured out. But you need Him. And you need to ask Him to come. You need to make Him the Lord of your life. And then the church, literally the church, is the embodiment of how you do that. We help each other do that journey. And on the other side, if you're a believer like me and your hands are full of so much stuff, it's time to bring them back and lay them down at the feet of Jesus. You need to re-up with Him this morning. You need to sign back in with your daddy. There's no such thing as somebody halfway in.
That's right.
But it is worth it.
Amen.
God, You're worth it. Jesus, forgive me. Forgive all of us. Lord, there's so many people playing religion. It's so hard to decipher what's real and what's not. But Lord, we know what Your Scripture says. And I think we all have to come to a place at some point in our walk with You, Jesus, that we have to ask the hard question, do I just believe? Or am I one of those radicals? Because in Your Scripture, Lord, the only people that are saved, the only people that are Yours, are people that are all in. And honestly, Jesus, that sounds unfair to my heart sometimes. But Lord, I thank You for a bigger truth than how I feel. I thank You that You are worth it. You are the one that came into the room of this 16-year-old boy who was an alcoholic living in a whorehouse. And You brought Your grace and mercy. You brought an end to my fatherlessness. You brought an end to my suicidal thoughts. You brought an end to my lack of peace. You brought an end to my self-hatred and anger and rage and resentment. You brought an end to that. What else can I do? I'm just like Peter. Everybody else is leaving and You're asking me and I'm saying, what else can I do? You're all I have.
Amen.
And You're all I need.
Yes.
God, I pray that Spirit to fall on this room.
Amen.
Spirit of God, I pray that all of us that are listening today that are not allowing whatever frustration, anger, don't want to be here, whatever that is, whoever's walking, pushing through those walls, that Jesus, we would just come to your feet as you call us to, and we lay this stuff down. It is rubbish. It doesn't compare to you, Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray for people in this room that need to surrender their heart to you today for the first time for real. There's no embarrassment. There's no shame in this that you haven't already covered in the cross. Today is a day to be bold and surrender. And Lord, I just pray for the rest of us. I pray for my own heart that Jesus, we would come lay it down. Lord, I want to be all in. I want to be radical. I want to lay down my life if necessary, not for me, but because you're worth it and because I believe that. Spirit of God, fall in this place.